Chapter 20. The Prize for the Race. The seventh book of the Corpus Hermeticum is intended for one who has come to a complete deadlock in dialectics, one who has become conscious of the futility, the hopelessness of this existence, but who has sufficient inner stability to look for a way out for a solution. Therefore, in the seventh book, this person is called Tat, which means one who is called to kingship, to become the higher, true man. To him, the divine mixing vessel, the chalice, the holy grail, is extended. If he is willing to drain this cup, he will find the solution on which he has set his heart. The great problem of his life will be solved. If you can identify yourself with such a person, if inwardly you are in such a state, then this seventh hermetic book has much to tell you. It interprets an eternal truth which was put into words thousands of years ago in a way which is of great importance to us all and can have an extremely liberating effect. Let us try to understand this truth, and as we do so, let us bear in mind that the seventh book not only explains the Holy Grail, but by virtue of the call it contains, seeks to release the power of the Holy Grail, the power of the seventh ray of the seven spirit. Since the Demiurge created the whole world by his word and not with his hands, consider him as that which is present, as the forever unchangeable reality, the creator of all things, the one and only, who created all that is according to his will. In the Gospel of John we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You should not think of this word as an activity of the throat, a spoken word. You should think of it as the Logos itself, the Logos which is outside everything, which encloses all that exists. For us, creatures, the Word is the most essential aspect of the Deity. It is the mighty creative activity that emanates from the Father. We should consider this creative activity as the direct, manifesting expression of the divine mentality. As creatures, we think of something, and on the basis of our idea, the object of our thoughts, we often arrive at action. However, God's ideation power creates, manifests, and therefore acts in a direct way. That is why Psalm 33 states, "He spoke, and it was there. He commanded, and there it stood." That is also why we read that God, the Demiurge, created the whole world, not with his hands, but by his word. Thus, this has nothing to do with our human mental activity, but relates to something quite different. In saying this, we do not wish to denigrate the mentality. We have received the ability to think, to understand things, and guided by our understanding to act in a rational way. We should be extremely grateful for this gift. Man is a being whose component parts certainly belong to each other, but have not as yet been properly unified. The reason for this is that he still lacks an essential element. We are aware of an emotional activity, often followed by thought and then by an activity of the will. We express our feelings, thoughts, and will by means of language. This results in actions which may be successful, but which all too often have deplorable consequences. In the Logos, in the Word, however, all these aspects cooperate harmoniously and manifest themselves perfectly. The Logos is an unlimited being with which the human being cannot be compared in any respect whatsoever. Indeed, this creative word is his body, which is untouchable, invisible, immeasurable, and indivisible, and which cannot be compared with any other body. He is neither fire, water, air, nor breath, but these and all other things are from and through him. Since he is the good, he did not wish to dedicate this offering to himself alone, nor to adorn the earth for himself alone, but sent down man as an embellishment of this divine body, a mortal creature of an immortal being. If the earth surpasses its creatures by its life everlasting, man surpasses the creatures of the earth by his reason and the spirit. This last point is particularly important. Man has received reason and the spirit, reason to make him realize to what depths he has fallen, and under the influence of the light of the Gnosis, to make him understand his divine vocation, he has received the spirit or pimanda to raise him from the animal state to the state of the true man, to the true childship of God. Let us dwell a little longer on these two preeminently human aspects. Man, said Hermes, reflected on God's works and was elated by them, and learned to recognize their Creator. You know that mankind has been full of astonishment and religiosity with respect to this world ever since its foundation. Astonishment extends in all possible directions. People talk and write incessantly about it. Philosophies to explain it have appeared one after the other throughout the centuries. Experiments designed to respond to the meaning of life are thousandfold. So, on the one hand, we see contentment, joy, gratitude, and delight in life. Just think of the Flemish author Felix Timmermans, who had such success at the beginning of this century, the man of insatiable delight in life, in eating and drinking. On the other hand, in times like ours, we hear the language of disillusionment and despair, and no less the language of protest, on account of the fact that something like death can exist, and on account of the multifarious afflictions that pursue mankind. Astonishment at the state of distress life offers. Then there is the language of compromise, of escape from the world, as expressed in the familiar sentiment, after death, everything will be better. There is the language related to the splitting of the personality and the culture of the personality. If only you cultivate yourself, everything will straighten itself out. Finally, we know the language of hopeless drivel and degeneration. This diversity, this confusion of languages which we all know so well, proves the existence of an unenlightened mental activity. What is the reason for this so detrimental and hopeless confusion? Hermes' answer is, God imparted reason to all men, but not the spirit. Not everyone has Pimanda, the spirit, at his disposal. Therefore, all who do not possess the spirit remain in the chaos of astonishment. Astonishment follows astonishment, and so the masses remain in hopeless confusion. A person without Pimanda cannot have anything else than uncomprehending astonishment. Why then, one may ask, is the spirit Pimanda withheld from the majority of mankind? Why haven't all received the spirit, but Pimanda is not kept from anyone at all? The text clearly states it was God's will that the link with the spirit should be obtained by all souls, however, as a prize for the race. That is why we have the legend of God's paradise. In the middle of the pure, original creation, God's paradise, the prize for the souls, Pimanda, the healing spirit, stood as a tree of life. You should have a clear understanding of this. The spirit, spark bearer, the person with the rose heart, represents the potential childship of God, the one pole of the faculty for higher awakening, latent in man. As soon as the rose bearer, mortal according to his nature and immortal according to his vocation, finds himself in life, he must ask in astonishment, why was I born? What is the purpose of my being here? This astonishment is followed by adoration, for this question receives an immediate reply from the proto-atom, the rose heart. A radiation flashes through the whole being. The voice speaks. Thus the answer dawns in the consciousness. You are here in this mortal life to become conscious of your high calling, the call to immortality which emanates from God, and to devote yourself entirely to this high calling as a rose soul. To dedicate yourself to the prize for the race, the prize of the souls, Pimanda. The negative divine seed of God which lies concealed within us, the seed grain of Jesus, the rose heart, the proto-atom, then receives the positive element. This positive element bursts inwards. The Mary or Isis principle receives the Holy Spirit, the Osiris principle, and so the Son of the Deity is born. Hermes went on to say that those who do not know the astonishment of life and who negate the call of the light remain within the limits of reason, as they have not received the powers of the Spirit and do not know for what purpose they have been created, nor by whom. The sensorial perceptions of such human beings are almost equal to those of irrational animals, and as their nature is a mixture of passions, they have no admiration for what is worthy of reflection and contemplation. They devote themselves to their bodily pleasures and desires and believe that man has come into being for such things. Then man goes astray, and folly and confusion develop. Crystallization and submersion in the sands of the desert come about. Nevertheless, the high divine gift waits for all that is submerged. It is waiting for you too, if only you are willing to devote yourself positively to your high calling. However, for this, you must first put things straight within you, for you are among those who, in the beginning, remained standing in astonishment, who initially found no reason to take up their vocation. That is why the centuries and likewise the years of life now lying behind you have created so much crystallization in your microcosm. Therefore, there is much within you that needs changing and dissolution. That is why you must give first priority to guiding your soul to rebirth. The young Gnosis therefore places its pupils laden with the dregs of the past before the task of tearing themselves out of this straitjacket and reaching the new soul state. When you have reached the perfect soul state, the prize of the perfect souls will be waiting for you. The paradise soul of the origin will have again become worthy of receiving the prize of the souls, the spirit, the high divine gift, Pymander, Holy Grail, referred to in the seventh book of Hermes as the divine mixing vessel. We would like to discuss this vessel in the following chapter.